Lord, thanks so much for the faithful people that showed up tonight. Because it's not, you know, I mean, if there was ever just an easy excuse to say I'm not coming to church, it's when it's snowing like this and dumping. And thanks for everybody that's faithful and showed up tonight. And I just ask, God, that you really just be faithful to each one of these people. Just really bless them for their heart to be here tonight, their willingness to be here. Thanks so much for worship. So grateful for the worship team. Just, you know, there's so many ways to express how much we love you and appreciate you, but song is a great gift. And so thanks, Lord, just for the opportunity to say what our heart knows to be true about what an amazing and good God you are. Lord, as we work through this passage in Galatians tonight, that's my prayer. It's just that for each one of us, I know you've got something probably different for everybody in here. So whatever it is, Lord, that you want to do in people's hearts and heads, I just pray that we'd have just be like putty in your hands and you'd help form us and make us the men and women you designed for us to be. Thanks for loving us and the opportunity to get together tonight. We always thank you in Jesus' rich and amazing name. Amen. All right, so this is part 8 in our series in the book of Galatians. And tonight we're going to look at the last 3 verses of chapter 3 and then just really skim those first 7 verses of chapter 4. But really we're going to home in on the last 3 verses of Galatians here. So you have your smartphones, your Bibles, you can pull them out. Your notes also that are in the lobby there would be helpful. If anybody needs that, raise your hand. Corbett can grab you a copy of the notes if you need them to help you follow along. So starts by saying this, Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith." Your faith in Christ, but primarily the faithfulness of Jesus and what he did for us. That little phrase in there, "in Christ," is something that Paul uses over and over again. I think it shows up 7 times in this book, and it's in every one of his letters. And so one of the things that might be kind of fun for you to do, it's in your community group questions in your notes also, is just think through, you know, like if you're a Christian, you've been to church for a long time, you probably have an idea of what that means, but it'd be a really fun discussion just to flesh out, like if you were going to put this in everyday language, especially for somebody who wasn't familiar with the Bible or what this meant, how would you explain to them? Because it's a big, rich, important concept. It's something that at some point it'd be great for us to spend a little more time in, but it's a big deal to Paul. And he says that because we are in Christ, that means that we're sons and daughters, meaning we're in his family. That's obviously a big theme for Paul. So he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." So there's a neat connection here about identification. Like when we do 101 and 201, our core values classes, 301, 401, we give everybody, they come in, they sign in, and they write their name on a name tag and put it on. So that way you know people that you see around, but you may not know their names. Now you know their names because they've got something that identifies who they are. So baptism is like this. It's an identifier, right? Because Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, it's like we were buried with Christ in his death. That's why we go down under the water. It's a picture of identifying with Christ, dying with him. And in the same way that God raised him from the dead, we were raised to new life. So baptism is a picture of us dying to our sin and being raised to new life. It's an identifier, right? And there's this neat connection that Paul's going to make, and we're going to close tonight talking about that whole idea of what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? And what does that, how does that identify who we are and how we belong, that we belong to God also? So we'll jump into that a little bit more at the end here. Verse 28. So there he says, now this is misinterpreted so much. It's important that we think through what Paul is saying and isn't saying. So he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Now, a lot of times we read this, and I think a lot of people think that just means that God is erasing distinctions between us. And that like somehow he's making us not male or female, so we're just sort of androgynous before his sight. That's just not at all what Paul means here. Because if you read the rest of Paul's writings, he clearly still uses those identifiers about who we are in society and in the world and even before God. From Genesis all the way through Paul's letters, I mean, think about Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul has instructions specifically for men, specifically for women. The book of Philemon is a book addressed to someone who was an owner of slaves and his relationship with the slaves. So it's not that he's erasing these distinctions, but what he is saying is the primary way that we should see each other is not through those identifying lens. The primary way that we should see each other is as people that belong to God and belong in his family as one, right? These three things, you have to understand. Why does Paul point these out? He could point out anything. These were the three biggest dividing social structures in Paul's world. They did not get along, and they did not have appreciation for each other. There was no equality, and they didn't promote or see equality in these things. So that's why Paul is saying, those things that you use to separate or divide are no in God's economy, belonging to his family, you should be unified in spite of these differences. And that was greatly attractive to people. We'll talk more about this. If you're thinking about, if you want to say, what's the theme verse of Paul's writings in the book of Galatians, you could make a great argument that it's just this. Again, I said this a couple weeks ago. If there's a hill that Paul is going to die on, it's this. We're not going to have a church for men where they get together in their little clubs and worship because they're more important and more significant than the women were in the world. We're not going to do that. Masters and slaves, total separation in society. Paul says you're not going to have a church where those of you in the upper class that are doing well off, you're going to have your little church and the rest of you are going to have your little church. You that are Jewish, that still read and appreciate certain things from the Old Testament that distinguish how you live, you're not going to have a church separate from the Gentiles that don't observe those same holidays as you or same dietary restrictions as you. You're all part of the same family. None of those things are going to cause us not to love, support, encourage one another, and honor Christ together as his children. It's a huge deal to Paul, obviously. That's why he says it over and over in here. Verse 29, he says, so if you belong to Christ, then you're in the family. That's what he's saying here. You're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to that promise. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 and 15, where God came to this guy Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless you, not because Abraham was a great guy or had it all together, but God just being good and gracious says, I'm going to give you a lot. I'm going to bless you. And he says, the whole world is going to be blessed through you, right? And that's his point. He says, look, that promise that was made in the Old Testament, it doesn't just belong to a certain group of people. It belongs to everyone who is in Christ. Chapter 4 is really, I'm just going to skim through this, but really, if you think about this, all Paul is saying is God knew what he was doing about the timing of having this family in this promise. He says, now I mean that the heir, the person who gets a promise, the heir, as long as he's a minor or a child, he's no different from a slave. In their world, kids were to be seen but not heard, right? You didn't have any rights or privileges as a child in their world. So he says, they're no different from a slave, but he says, he's the owner of everything because that child is going to grow up and what? Inherit. He's going to grow up and inherit everything in that family. So he says, he's the owner of everything, but he's under the guardian and manager's care until what? The time set by the Father. So also we, were miners, and we were enslaved under the basic forces of the world. But at the appropriate time, this is that language, just at the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we may be full in his family, have full rights and privileges in that family. He closes by saying, and because you're sons, God sent, see, this is that reminder. Think about this. Jesus died and he was buried. He rose 3 days later. 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Spirit so that you and I can have God's Spirit alive and at work in our lives. See, what does that Spirit do in our hearts? It helps us connect to the Father, calling out to him. So you're no longer a slave, but you are a son. And a son, daughter, same language here. And if you're a son or a daughter, then you're also an heir through God. Just out of curiosity, when you get up in the morning, what do you thank God for? Like, what comes to your mind first? Like, I'm grateful for, and you, just where you're sitting. Fill in the blank, right? So, Paul, it's interesting. I just want to talk for a minute about the divisions about the male, female, slave, owner, Jew, Gentile divisions. Just so you understand why Paul is harping on this, right? So in Paul's world that was full of social divisions, notice like this is a Jewish prayer in the morning for men from the book of the Siddur. It says, some Jewish males would greet each new day by praying what? Lord, I thank you. And this is his fill in the blank. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. See, I mean, you and I don't appreciate just how big these social separations were in Paul's world. This is a Jewish religious man, and that's his prayer in the morning for some of them. Is that crazy to think about? But you see, it's not the same era. Josephus, the Jewish historian, just writing, pointing out history, just historical facts from his perspective, said this about women. He says, a woman isn't, and he just knows, like you all know this, right? That a woman's inferior to a man in most ways. But what does he say there? In every way. So you see why Paul is harping on this. He's saying those old distinctions about who's better and who gets together and who worships together and who doesn't, that's why men worship together and women didn't, because they didn't appreciate women. Goes on to say, in one of the commentaries I read, the division between slave and free was considered, and it was, just a social reality, fundamental in their society. Although the laws acknowledged slaves in one sense as people, they also treated them just as property. They were sold and bought. They were distributed as part of a deceased person's estate. And certainly no free person. You would never eat together, masters and slaves. Jews and Gentiles never ate together. In fact, you know this, that Jews would, if you were an Orthodox Jew in Jesus' day, you would never use utensils that were made by Gentiles. So do you wonder why Paul is saying these social structures about who's in with God and who isn't, who's first-class citizens and who's second-class citizens, Paul is just... I mean, you talk about a radical new way of thinking about relationships and family. A total rocking the boat. Because he's committed to say the church is not going to play the game the way the world does, because we all belong to God together. I pointed this out a couple weeks ago. You know, it was popular a number of years ago to talk about the 1%, the privileged people in America, and how it's not right that they have a lot and everybody else has little. In Paul's world, it was just like this. Christianity comes along and it says, even if you're not a rich male in the Roman world or citizen, Christianity comes along and says, if you're a woman, if you're a child, if you're a slave, if you're the 99%, Christianity comes along and says, you're loved by God. And you have a place in his family. Your life matters. Can you imagine why Christianity was so attractive, why it grew? I use that phrase like wildfire. Because people saw this, and this idea of being a committed, unified family was attractive. And it wasn't, you know, it was attractive to the people in the church, but also people that were watching from the outside. There was something attractive about this whole new way of living and what it meant to love God and to follow him and be a part of his family. Okay, so isn't it nice that we live in a world today where there are no, we don't have any prejudices and we don't have any issues that divide us? Isn't it wonderful that we all just get along so well? See, one of the things about the Bible is I think sometimes we dismiss it because we go, those were their problems, they're not our problems. Well, we may not have the separation of Jews and Gentiles, or thank God we don't have slaves anymore. And we don't make a big deal about Jews or Gentiles, but this whole idea about the challenge of unity, I still think exists today. You know, think about it from this perspective. When you talk to people who are not part of the church, one of the things that people will say is, you guys don't seem to get along any better than anybody else. Why should I be a part of your group, right? Because they see Christians bickering and fighting about silly things. I have met people, you know, we've got three services here, a 9 o'clock, a 10:45, and a 6:30 p.m. service. I've met people that call themselves members of Sierra Community Church and say, oh, I can't come to that service because so-and-so is there. What? I mean, this is one of the things that should be a distinction about Christians, right? This is that whole idea where Jesus comes and he washes the disciples' feet, right? The master goes around and he serves everybody. And they don't understand it. They don't understand what Jesus is doing. And Jesus says to them, do you see what I've done for you? He says, I've set an example for you to follow. He says, a new commandment I give you, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. And it's interesting because he says, the world will know you're my disciples when you're really smart and have a whole bunch of Bible verses memorized. And when you belong to the right political party, then everybody will know that you belong to me. Is that what it says? See, I'll keep saying this until everybody can say this with me. He says, the world will know you're to my disciples when you... Yeah, it's one of my goals before God takes me away from Sierra Community Church is that we'd know that verse, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another, and everybody will know you belong to me when you take this seriously, when you see other people through the lens of the gracious, good God who invited us all into his family. Now, I think that there's a couple things that make unity difficult in the world that we live in today. You may see some of these things that are true in your own life, but certainly I was just thinking about my own life. See, I think it's far easier for Noah to be judgmental than it is for me to be gracious. What do I mean by that? Well, see, it's wonderful because if I can see the problems in your life and I'm focused on why you're messed up and I'm not, it's a wonderful thing because then I don't have to focus on myself and where God is calling me or the Spirit is calling me to get my own life together. And it's a great thing because it helps me feel like I'm okay. It gives me a false sense of worth because I'm comparing myself to somebody else, right? And in fact, I even think that we are indoctrinated from the time we're young, even in schools today, to be divisive, to see that the problems of the world are other people. Anybody ever watch the network news at night and you see politicians on there? What do they tell you? The problems of the world are those people. If those people would change, we'd be good. Everything would be good because they're the problem. And I'm just not sure that Jesus comes along and says, your job is to fix other people or to explain to other people why they're messed up and you're okay. In 1910, the London Times could see that the fabric of the English society was eroding at the edges, so they sent out this letter to a whole bunch of hoity-toity people in England. They said, you know, what's wrong? How do you explain what's going wrong with our society today? And one of the people that responded was the always quotable Chesterton, and he answers back, dear sirs, in response to your article, what's wrong with the world? He said, I am. See, I think that's that thing that where you stop deflecting and think that other people are the problem when you recognize that I am part of what's wrong with the world today. And see, this is where Paul is quoting a very, very well-known verse in the Old Testament in Romans chapter 3, where he says, look, it's not that some have sinned, and you probably are one of the good people that doesn't have a problem. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, would we love that verse? It's the other people that are messed up that are sinners. Thank God you're not one of them. He says, well, see, we are all needed the grace and the goodness and the forgiveness that God offers. And see, that's the thing about being gracious is, I don't think being gracious is always easy because grace means that I'm other people oriented, right? Gracious people they're good at being patient. Do we live in a very patient world today? Right? Gracious people are good listeners. Gracious people are good at forgiving and not holding grudges, right? The second thing about unity that I think it makes it difficult is we tend to be, at least I tend to be confident that I'm right, and that means that I'm not going to be humble in wanting to listen and learn from other people. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have an argument with somebody and to be right and for them to be wrong? Isn't it great? I love arguing. I can argue about food or theology, the weather. It doesn't matter. I love arguing. And I love patting myself on the back because I'm right about everything. It's interesting because, like, one of the things I do in marriage counseling with a lot of people is, you know, one spouse will say, well, you know, they're presenting challenge or issue is that they're frustrated with. And so typically the other spouse wants to respond. And one of the things I try and do is slow down and just say, can you tell me what you heard your spouse just say? And it's amazing the blank looks that I get regularly. Why? Because typically we're more concerned with our perspective and our response than we are learning and understanding from somebody else. And see, I mean, this is part of the division that I think we have just even in politics and in the church today, which is that we are more interested in why we are right about something than we are learning and listening to other people. I don't think that's just a church problem, but I think that that's a problem for Noah in my relationship with God. See, if I have a perspective on how life should be and how God should organize the world, what I'm really saying is I know better than you do, God. And talk about a quick way to short circuit God's work in your life is to be proud and think that you know better than God. See, if you're not humble and want to really learn from God because you're prideful, you're gonna have a hard time ever growing to be the man or woman that God made you to be. You're gonna have a hard time in your relationships because you're always gonna think that your idea or your perspective or opinion is the more important one. See, James talks about this. He says, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. I wish he just said, Noah, take note of this. You should be quick to listen, Noah, and slow to speak. How much better would our relationships with our employers, our neighbors, our spouse, our kids be if we just stopped for 5 seconds before we let whatever we're thinking come out of our mouth? And how much better would we be if we were really interested during our conversations with other people that we really wanted to hear what they were saying? Prioritize that. Peter says this, that word clothe comes up in here. He says, all of you, you should clothe yourself with what? Humility, because I'm considering you as important. Why? Because God squashes, that's literally the language in here, that oppose, God squashes the proud, and he's got favor towards people. This is living in line. Corbett talked about this, like living in line with God's blessing. You're living in line with God's favor, receiving God's favor when you're a humble person. You'll get a lot from God because you're looking for everything that he'll give you, and that's a good thing. The last thing is just thinking about that clothe illustration. So Paul is taking something that in the Roman world was a picture that everybody would have been very familiar with, about what are you identifying with, by the way, the clothes that you're wearing, because they said a lot about people in his time. You could tell a lot about someone by the way that they dress, not unlike we can today in our world. So this whole idea of what does it mean to clothe yourself with Christ? So in thinking about this from the Greek language, this comes in the voice, the aorist middle indicative voice, which if that doesn't make sense to you, it's because it's a Greek. And a lot of the stuff is Greek to you and to me. So this is this word, clothe, is the word enduo. And what it means is that the emphasis is put on you and what you're doing with your life, the actions that you take, to how you present yourself to other people. So it's the idea of other people are going to have an opinion, they're going to identify something about you because of how you act, what they see in your life. And so this is that idea that, like, when we go out in the world, I always tell my kids this, when you go out into the world, don't ever forget, whether you like it or not, whether it's good or bad, whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. You represent our family. And how you work says something about our family. But more importantly, how you live and how you work says something about God that you claim is your master. See, that's the idea. When we're putting on, we're representing God when we go out in the world. See, in the Roman society, when a youth came of age, he was given a special toga, which admitted him in full rights into the family, so that it indicated that he's not a child anymore, but he is identified as a mature person. And so the Galatian believers, they laid aside this old garment of being outside of Christ, and they had put on Christ's robe of righteousness, was granted them full acceptance before God. And I just, I'll say, is that going to do it? There we go. I'll say this just real quick, because I think this is one of the hardest things for us to appreciate in life, is just how good and gracious God is. When I first, I didn't grow up going to church, and I've told you guys this before, but I started going to church when I was in high school. A friend invited me, and I didn't have any inclination to go to church. He told me that there's girls and sports, so I said, sign me up. Tell me what time I need to be there, because those were my priorities. But I kept going for two reasons. One, because there was this really neat group of guys that were not like me, but they did a great job of accepting and loving me and helping me feel like I was part of an organization that I knew nothing about. But the other reason I kept going was because the scripture, the Bible study part of it was the pastor He said, you know, the problem with the world is sin, and sin is a personal problem. It's you know, you can't blame your teachers, and I wanted to blame my teachers, my parents, and especially my sister for the problems in the world, but Scripture says the problem is sin living in us. And the thing that's amazing is God has provided a rich way of accepting and loving us. And see, I think that there's probably nothing that will ever transform your life than when you can really know that God, that God really is that good and really does love you that much. Because that was, I'll tell you, that was hard for me to believe. And I think I'm not alone in that. I think there are a lot of people that really have a hard time believing that God is that good and that gracious, that he would welcome you and forgive you and bring you into his family. See, Luke chapter 15, this story about the prodigal son, the kid, he rips off his family basically and takes off and wrecks himself with wild living. And he's in such shambles that he thinks to himself, if I just go home, maybe my dad will let me be a servant in his house. And so the kid starts back and he's practicing his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the scripture tells us this, it's great because it says the father saw him when he was a long way off. And the father does what no distinguished person in their world would do by pulling up his robe and running to the child. The kid starts with his speech, and the father doesn't even let him finish. He takes off his family robe, clothes, and puts it on the kid. And he says, we're going to have a party. Kill the fattened calf. My son who was lost is found. He takes off his ring, which was a sign of authority in the family. So he's walking his son back, not as a slave, but fully forgiving and bringing his kid this radical, incredible love that God has for us. And when you know that that's you, that God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, and that he's all the good things that he wants, that is due to Christ, his heir, is available to us. I don't think there's anything that transforms our life when we really know that God loves us that much. So this is why Paul makes this big deal about clothing yourself, putting on his family robe, his garment that he's given you. He says, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think about feeding your sinful desires. That, however, is not the way of life that you learn from me, he says. You heard about Christ, and you were taught in regard to your former way to put off your old self. This is the picture of clothes. Take off your old clothes, sin, and put on your new self. Do you know that that new self word is that same Greek word clothe and duo? He's saying put on who God created you to be, like God in righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3, he says, therefore, I'll close my message right now just with this, is I want to pray this for you because it's a great picture of what God's desire for you is. So worship team, you guys ready? You good? So now may you, each and every single one of you that came tonight, as God's chosen men and women, because you're holy and dearly loved, may you clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with gentleness, and patience. And may you bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you guys have grievances against someone, forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. It's a great prayer. Father, thanks for being so good to us and welcoming us into your family. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week, allowing the Spirit to guide and direct your lives this week and respond to the Spirit's leading. We're going to continue with the song of worship and our ushers just taking offering. God bless you guys and have a great week. Thanks for braving the storm and coming out tonight.